The title for our discourse this hour is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. We're going to consider the verses 24 through 26 of Galatians, the fifth chapter. The apostle begins there by saying, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections or passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," he says. "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, in our consideration of the truth, we often use the words live and walk interchangeably. There is no higher standard than the one held up, for the new creation. And it is our desire, it should be our desire, to live according to that standard, or we might say we want to walk according to that standard. We have before us two references from a reprint article that points up the thought of using those two words interchangeably, from page 3858 of the reprints. Brother Russell says, "The Lord's people have enlisted as new creatures, spirit-begotten to walk," and then in parenthesis he says, "to live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And the point we're making is that the two words, walk and live, are used interchangeably. Another portion of the same article, he says, "The apostle points out that anyone begotten of the Spirit who walks," that is, who lives, "along the lines of these works of the flesh, need have no hope of any share in the kingdom of heaven." But again, the lesson that we're trying to bring out, the two words used interchangeably. But in our text of Galatians 5 here, the 25th verse, this is not the case. The two words live and walk are quite separate and distinct, and we would catch this anyway from the word also. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Diaglot translation of this particular text simply states, if we live by Spirit, we should also walk by Spirit. And the apostle is, of course, referring to our lives as new creatures. As a new creation, we live by the Spirit. It is the new creation that the apostle addresses in this text. Verse 24, "They that are Christ's." And just as there can be no birth of the flesh unless there be a begetting of the flesh, so there can be no birth of the Spirit unless there be a begetting of the Spirit. From 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 18th verse, the apostle says, "We know that everyone who has been begotten by God does not sin," does not practice sin, the apostle says in 1 John 3, verse 9. But he goes on to say, "But the one begotten by God guards himself," or keeps himself, "and the evil one does not lay hold of him." And so we recognize that it is the begotten ones that are the special targets of the adversary, or the evil one, as John refers to him. But as individual new creatures, or individual members of the new creation, we have this responsibility to keep ourselves or guard ourselves from taking a wrong course, either doctrinally or along character-building lines. And we believe that this is the lesson from the apostle here in our text of Galatians 5. If we live in or by the Spirit, in other words, if we profess to be members of the new creation, and if we have the evidence that the Heavenly Father, by His Holy Spirit, is working in us, revealing His truth to us, granting us those trials and experiences that are shaping us for a share in the kingdom, then we are living by the Spirit. This being true, we should also walk in or by the Spirit. We should walk according to our profession of faith and according to the high standard that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. We have that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where the apostle says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." You see, the spirit of the world is not our standard, and the world thinks they're pretty good just the way they are. we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we may know. And we emphasize that word know, because it's not guesswork, is it? We know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, primarily, this text, that one of 1 Corinthians 2:12, refers to the fact that when we receive the Holy Spirit, or mind of God, we are then able to comprehend His plan. That is the truth of the Scriptures. And so we see the need of emphasizing that high standard that is set by the truth. And the apostle refers to the truth, as we remember, or the word of truth, as water, and that it is this which cleanses us from defilements of sin and selfishness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Here he speaks of the washing of water by the word, by which we are to be cleansed in preparation for our future position beyond the veil. Now, the word of truth has its cleansing effect by showing us our imperfections in contrast with the perfect standard. So just as it's stated there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, nor its standard, but the Spirit which is of God, and that standard which is set forth by the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk accordingly. Walk according to the new mind, which is the new creature. And just as the apostle in our text is speaking to those who are Christ, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. And so the old things pass away and become new only as we walk in or by the Holy Spirit. And in the 16th verse of Galatians chapter 5, the apostle suggests the propriety of walking by the Spirit when he says, walk by the Spirit and fulfill not the desire of the flesh. Now, that word walk in our text of Galatians 5, verse 25, has this thought from Young's Concordance. It says, to walk, proceed, or step in order. And we like that definition, because think of the consequences of the new creature not walking according to the Spirit, not keeping in step, not watching his step. You see, if we do not walk according to the Spirit, there's only one thing left, and that's to walk according to the flesh. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And then, as Paul also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One of the things that we are known by as new creatures in Christ is that of Christian soldiers. We're fighting this battle with self, fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul puts it. So as such, we are to keep in step, or to walk orderly. Not perfectly, because none can do so. We can walk according to the Spirit, but we can't walk up to it, because as the apostle also says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The apostle draws this to our attention in the 17th verse of Galatians 5. He says, for the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we could only say that if you haven't already experienced that, you haven't been long in the way, because we all know that this is the case. Again, in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, the apostle says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Well, now, when we read these words from Paul, does this mean that he was not walking in harmony with the Spirit that he lived by? We believe it means the reverse. Paul recognized the high standard, and we believe he strove for its attainment. But in all honesty, he had to admit that his flesh would not come up to it. And thus we have his words there in the 24th and the 25th verses of Romans 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, you see, the new creature, that's where the new creature is, isn't it? In the mind. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul was just being very honest when he made these statements. But these words come from a man of ability, one who was well endowed according to the flesh. We would say he was a five-talent man, according to the parable of Matthew chapter 25. But the apostle did not boast of these things, you see. From Philippians, the third chapter and the third verse and onward, he says, For we, that is the new creation, are the circumcision, I should say the circumcision, the real circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. In the seventh verse of Philippians, the third chapter, he had just related what he had according to the flesh. And then he says, But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Now, evidently, some things were very much of an advantage to the apostle when he walked according to the flesh and knew nothing of walking in or by the Spirit. And we think of ourselves as we come together. Our gathering together at this convention has nothing to do with our earthly profession, our trade, or our occupation. It's not because of some hobby or pastime, is it? You know, people get together at conventions for any number of reasons. For example, we have neighbors who have a travel trailer, and they get together with other people who have travel trailers, and they have conventions, and they discuss the pros and cons of this. And we're glad they can have that fellowship, but certainly it's not ours. Others have antique cars that they fix up and drive around, and they discuss the pros and cons of this at their conventions. But our gathering together is according to the Spirit. And we trust that none of the new creation gather together for personal profit only. We believe that that is an important part. We should all wish to personally profit from our conventions, but it should not end there. We desire the thought, I believe we all desire the thought, of helping others as the occasion might arise. We're to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. But just as we desire to make our calling and election sure, that desire should be just as keen for others. We have it suggested, you remember, in Hebrews the 10th chapter in the 24th verse, the apostle says, Let us consider one another. The Diaglot translation of the same verse says, We should bear each other in mind. And then the Weymouth translation reads, And let us bestow thought on one another. Now, all three of those suggestions, I think, are very fitting. Now, the way we can do this the best, that is, think of one another, is by example. And that's what the apostle tells us. Be thou an example of the believers. How? In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. From his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And so we need to ask ourselves questions, don't we? Are we growing? Are we becoming an example to others? Is the life and spirit of Christ manifest in us? You know, the Lord expects this of us, and the brethren need just such an example. And I think we all would acknowledge that. We want these examples. Let us strive to be examples before our brethren. Thus it is that we are to help one another, to walk in or by the Spirit. Now, walking by the Spirit is an upward process. It's something that elevates us. And we think those texts in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 would seem to point up that fact. Paul says here in the sixth verse, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now what profit is there for doing this? Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. You see, it's not a downward course, an upward course, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then that text in Jude 20 that we're also familiar with refers to our being built up in the most holy faith. So in contrast this upbuilding by walking in the Spirit, according to the context of Galatians, the 5th chapter, the apostle shows the downward tendencies of the flesh. In verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And he lists them. And he mentions 17 different ways in which the fallen flesh can go. And then in verse 21, he says, "And things similar to these, respecting which I tell you before, even as I previously told you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit God's kingdom." Now the apostle uses very similar words to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And again he spells out the works of the flesh as applying to the unrighteous. And then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, to say that we are justified by the Spirit of our God is to say that we are living by that Spirit, because as new creatures, we are justified to life. And so here again, we see the need of walking accordingly. It's a very sobering thought, really, when we consider what the Lord expects of us. And so we want to drive home those points if we possibly can. But the Apostle James refers to the disposition of our flesh. He just makes it very clear that it belongs to us, and we're not to deny this. James chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy," or inclines to envy? So we ask the question, do the Scriptures speak falsely along these lines? Well, we think not. I think we catch the positiveness of Paul there in the text we've already referred to, Romans 7. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And so we need to be honest with ourselves and realize that the same is true of each of us. I have a little quote here from the 5th volume of Scripture Study. I thought it was so much to the point, I'd like to share it with you. It's the first paragraph on page 200 of the 5th volume. And the pastor says, "The new spirit, the new creature, that begotten of the Holy Spirit of love, does not envy. As it is written, love envieth not, is not puffed up," etc. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And then reasoning from this, the pastor says, "Whenever therefore we find the spirit of envy, hatred, strife, or vainglory in any degree controlling our actions or words or thoughts, it is a sure sign that our former evil spirit is gaining a victory over us as new creatures. And proportionately as we can and do put away all these and are filled with the elements of the Holy Spirit, gentleness, goodness, meekness, brotherly kindness, love, we are growing in the image of Christ, who is the image of the Father. In that proportion we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit which was and still is in the only begotten Son." That's the end of the quote. But the apostle refers to these works of the flesh, verse 19 of Galatians 5, and he goes on to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we might ask, why the reference to works of the flesh and then fruit of the Spirit? You wouldn't turn them around, would you? You wouldn't refer to the fruit of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. The thought of works here, according to the original, has to do with the acts of the flesh, or the deeds or practices of the flesh. Those things that are born right into us, because of the fallen condition of the whole human race. Maybe you heard the story about the teacher speaking to one of her students. She says, "Johnny, how could you be so mean?" He says, "I practice." And so we all know that this is true. We have these things within us and we practice them every day, not intentionally, but they are there. And so we all know that when a child is born into this world, he learns very early on to speak the words, "It's mine," and to act accordingly. Now, we cannot change what has taken place in the human race through the fall of Adam, but we can make a comparison with these works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We can also make a concerted effort to put on the fruits of the Spirit, as the apostle admonishes us. How much time do I have? I can't even remember when the thing closes. Is it 11:45?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. We believe that it would be proper to speak of fruit as the end result of effort put forth. If we, as a new creation, put forth effort to overcome the works of the flesh, the end result will be the ability to develop the fruits of the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we can and we do accomplish both things. We overcome these works of the flesh by the Spirit, and then just as the text says there in Galatians 5, verse 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we notice the words of Paul there in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. He says, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And you know, this is about as direct a statement that you will find, that it is the Holy Spirit that assists us in putting away the tendencies of the flesh. And you know, when you think of this, how well or how good for us to think along the lines, think of the poor world. They don't have this unction that we have to help resist the evil tendencies. And we should be very sympathetic toward the world. We may not agree with some of their actions, but we can be sympathetic from this standpoint. We notice, too, as we've gone along, that the apostle is consistent in his admonishing along this particular line, that is, putting away the tendencies of the flesh. He writes to the Galatians along that line, to the Corinthians, and we note also to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. He says, "Put to death, therefore, those members on the earth." And heretofore, we haven't read what he refers to as putting away, but we will in this case. He says, "Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and inordinate lust, which is idol worship, on account of which things the wrath of God is coming, in which also you formerly walked when you lived in these things. But now do you put off also all these, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, vile words out of your mouth. Do not speak falsely to each other, having put off the old man with his practices, and having put on that new one, being renewed by knowledge according to a likeness of him who created him." You know, when I read those words, "do not speak falsely to each other," would a new creature actually speak falsely to another? Well, of course we would say no, you wouldn't do so. But you know, sometimes we might withhold a certain portion of truth, which would to a certain extent be a falsity. We like the thoughts that went before from Brother George, how we have to be very careful along these lines. We don't think the apostle would use that term, "do not speak falsely to each other," if he didn't think it might be one of the dangers that we have. And so it is by the Holy Spirit that this is accomplished. And even though our flesh will not come up to this perfectly, we believe that we can mentally assent to this putting off and putting on. In other words, have perfect intentions. But the putting on portion that the apostle refers to, we believe, is equivalent to walking in or by the Spirit and developing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, with all this, we wouldn't suppose that anyone would wonder how important it is to develop the fruit of the Spirit, but suppose we ask the question, How important is this development of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we have a very special answer in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Our Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And everyone bearing fruit, well, you'd think the Father would be satisfied with that, wouldn't you? Everyone bearing fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So the Lord wants us to be fruit bearers. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself if it abide not in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because severed from me, ye can do nothing. What a lesson. We surely have to stay very close to our Lord and Master and notice the example that he has set. And so, too, we have the assurance here of our Lord's overruling on our behalf if we abide in him. And then, too, the scriptures often refer to our walk as new creatures. They also refer to that which is associated with our walk, our steps and our feet. For instance, Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, it says, He hath set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And it's interesting to note that word goings means steps. He hath established my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And this is the starting point, isn't it, of our walk with the Lord. And as the apostle says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, no one can lay another foundation besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, if on this foundation anyone build up gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each will become manifest. And when we think about gold and silver and costly stones, the truth, close attention to the divine word, again, we have an equivalent. This building character in harmony with the precious divine truth, we believe is equivalent to walking by the Spirit. We believe that our Lord walked in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. This was the will of God for him. We can and should do the same, we believe. Remember, the apostle tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that no guile or deceit was found in his mouth. We believe that this can be true of his followers. And again, we refer to the subject that went before. We can have an absence of guile or deceit in our mouth. And then in verse 23, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And so, again, this can be true of us. We can walk as he walked from this standpoint. Well, then the text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, is really another equivalent to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. He that saith he abideth in him. That particular thought. If we profess to be members of the body of Christ, we should also walk as he set us an example. Now, our Lord did not walk according to the course of this world, and so the Apostle John also tells us in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And should any misunderstand what he's talking about here, he certainly clarifies it in the next verse, the 16th. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, then in verse 17 of 1 John 2, the world, or the social order of which Satan is prince, is said to pass away. But he goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of God, while he's still in this world of opposition, he says, he abideth forever. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so what we see then is that the present evil world is the arena. This is when and where the contest takes place for the new creature. But again, our walk is alluded to by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 13th verse, when he says, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And whenever I read this particular text, I think of Judas and realize that he did not make straight paths for his feet. As we've had it pointed out, even the Apostle John mentions that he was a lover of money. How wise it would have been for Judas to not carry the bag, allow someone else to do that, and then he would not have been tempted as he was. Whatever that may be, or whatever the outcome has been of that, we merely point that to that as an illustration of the words that Paul speaks here, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And so how necessary that we not expose our weaknesses of the flesh to that which would turn us out of the way of righteousness. And so we believe that our meeting together is a very important part of our walk in the Lord. And even here, the wise man gives some very special counsel. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what they do, or that they do evil." Well, wherever we meet, it's the house of God, isn't it? We're in a gymnasium in a high school, but this is the house of God to us. If we go into some of the brethren's home for a weeknight meeting, that's the house of God for us. We happen to meet in a Seventh-day Adventist church. The Adventists don't use it on a Sunday, so they rent it out to others, and we're very pleased for that situation. But it's the house of God for us when we go there. The lesson from the wise man is, keep thy foot. The thought behind that would be the same as watch your step. You know, you board a bus, and you frequently see the sign there that says, watch your step. They don't want you to fall down. They don't want any lawsuits or anything like that. But in the house of God, you see, we have the potential to stumble others, which we believe is a much more serious matter. And thus, the further sound counsel that we considered there, be more ready to hear. And so we go to the house of God with a thought of hearing and learning, rather than being involved in foolish talking and jesting, which is the sacrifice of fools, according to the wise man. Now, those who are out of the way, they don't think anything of this. They consider not that they do evil. It's an everyday occurrence with them, but it should not be so with ourselves. And when we speak of this, we want to point a finger at ourselves and recognize that no doubt we have all fallen short along this particular line. We think with us, it should be, as we have it in the morning resolve, that indicates to us individually, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. No wonder we read this at every convention aloud to all who are here, and no wonder it becomes a very special lesson as we try to consider it on a daily basis. But again, the words of the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And so in the Christian walk, that is our walk with the Lord, our walk by the Spirit, is one that requires constant attention. And I think we would all confess to that. It's a constant thing. Now, when we get the other side of the veil, when we shall see him face to face, as we sing in our hymn, the new mind with the new spiritual body will be able to perform perfectly. And that's one thing. But in the meantime, as we walk with the Lord and by His Spirit, we need to make these straight paths for our feet, to walk circumspectly. And that means to look around you, to consider what you are doing, what we, each of us are doing. I'm not speaking to you only, I'm speaking to myself. We must have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And we must do as the psalmist indicates there in Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Well, then, what is it that will help us to strive more fully along these lines? I'm sure we all wish to do that. We believe that as we consider the great honor that has been bestowed upon us and recognize that such an honor and privilege will never be offered again in any other age, that this in itself should inspire us to greater determination to walk by the Spirit. We quoted the text yesterday, Hebrews 5, verse 4. We think it continues to be so important. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, we can understand the Heavenly Father sending his only begotten Son, his perfect Son, into the world, but to have called us from the fallen race, how precious the thought, and certainly how honorable our position. We have the words of Mary here, the mother of our Lord, where she expresses her feeling for the great honor bestowed upon her. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 49. I'm not sure that I have them all jotted down here. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Well, not only did Mary consider this to be a great honor, but others also, as we note in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear or understand the word of God and keep it. And then in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 19, Now his mother and brothers came towards him, but could not get near him on account of the crowd. And it was told him, Thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to see thee. But he answering said to them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that's what the Apostle James tells us, doesn't he? James chapter 1, I think it's the 22nd verse, that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers only also. And so we'll close with the thought then that it is an honor to be placed by the Master himself to so grand a position. And there are times this side of the veil that we have our trials and our difficulties and our misunderstandings. But if we look beyond, we look at those things that are not seen, we will control our lives accordingly. We'll continue to try to walk in and by the Spirit. May the Lord bless us in the effort.